So how do we as believers respond to the urgency of the coming night? How do we respond to the urgency of the coming night? One of the things that must be imperative in your life and in mine is that there must be an urgency to make godly corrections in our life. Let me put this another way, and next Sunday's sermon is all about this. There must be an urgency to be teachable, to become the person God intends each one of us to be. You are a continual work in process, and that's a good thing. If you and I were in charge of each other, we'd have given up on each other a long time ago. But because we are a continued work in process, if we're not happy about who we are, if we know it doesn't measure up to who God wants us to be, then we can give ourselves over to godly change. We can give ourselves over to godly guidance and correction and direction. The good news of the gospel is that no person has to stay the way they are. Let me say that again. The good news of the gospel is that no person has to stay the way they are. Jesus is the standard, and he's drawing us to be like him. By God's grace, we can change. And if we can't change by God's grace, then there's no hope for any of us. There's a time in our lives, and there are time periods in our lives when we can best change and become the person we know the Lord is leading us to be. But usually, it comes at the form of resistance. Usually it comes at the form of discontent. Usually it comes at the form of anger. Usually it comes at the point of frustration with everything and everybody in the entire world. Even people that love you. You just have this genuine sense of frustration and everything is everybody else's fault. That is one of those moments where God's trying to grab your attention and go, hey, you're at a prime moment in your life for me to begin to work some of those rough edges out of you. But you and I have to choose to be willing participants in the process. And the process sometimes is uncomfortable. The process sometimes requires humility. The process all the time requires faith and belief and trust and hope in our Heavenly Father. If we let that time pass, if we let those moments pass, then we will experience what the Bible calls the hardening of our hearts. And we will not find or experience the change that the Lord is trying to massage in and around and through us. There are times when we can easily be molded and shaped. But if and when we allow those times to pass, the calluses form and the hardening of our heart becomes evident to those around us. In John chapter 5, there's a story about a place called the Pool of Bethesda. And at the Pool of Bethesda, at the Pool of Bethesda, there's a stirring of the water that happens from time to time. And customarily, the people that lived in and around there thought that it was an angel from God that came and stirred the water. And if you could be the first person to throw yourself into that water, whatever disease you had or infirmity you had, the miraculous power of God would change and heal you. And so the pool was surrounded by broken people, by hurting people. And when the water was stirred, they had to act. When the water was stirred, they had to jump into action. When the water was stirred, they had to put their trust in the supernatural forces of whatever was going in the water, on in the water. And so there are in your life and mine, when the pool of life is troubled by the angel of opportunity, and when the pool of your life is troubled by the angel of opportunity, you and I have to act. We have to go down into the water in order to be made whole. But if we wait, and if we are still, and if we lay on the shore or on the side of the pool, wallowing in our own self-pity and wallowing in our own victimization, then the opportunity is gone. These are precious, crucial moments in the history of each of our souls. But it's the hour of opportunity that should come upon us. And when it does, we should take it. Last Sunday, we completed our 90-day prayer challenge. And if you began participating back the first weekend in June, you know there was 7 days of prayer. We prayed for different things like our own awareness of our sin. You prayed for your church staff. You prayed for the community. You prayed for your religious and political leaders. You prayed for your families. And if you went through those 7 days, you covered all of those things each day of the week, one each day of the week for 90 days in a row. Well, there are ways you can measure things like that to determine whether they've been successful. And I would submit to you that they have been successful. You say, well, what measurables do you have to prove that? Well, I'll tell you this. It is more than obvious that we have poked holes in spiritual forces that would try to derail the kingdom. To steal a movie from Star Wars, we've awoken the dark side. There are forces at play that we don't always understand. But when the body of Christ comes together and begins to seek and begins to pray and begins to yearn for the heart of God as a people group, the devil don't like it. So what do you do? Well, do you get to the end of the 90 days and go, you know what? Let's just stop praying. That'd be easy. 90 days is up. Let's just stop praying. I want to double down. I want to double down and continue the time of prayer. We're not going to do it for another 90 days. But on October 1st and on October 7th, we're having Maximum Impact Weekend. And it is a time for us as a body of believers to come together and to worship and to experience revival in our own hearts. This is not a community outreach thing. This is an East Haven thing. And it's where East Haven comes together and says, Jesus, have maximum impact in our lives. Jesus, have maximum impact in our souls so that we as a church can have maximum impact in our community. So we've obviously been poking at spiritual darkness. So here's what I want to do to double down. On Sunday mornings at 7 a.m., this back corner of this hallway, I'm calling the church and anybody who will to show up for revival prayer. We'll do it from 7 to 8 for the next 3 Sundays. It'll be guided. There'll be opportunities for us to intimately look at our own hearts and ask for personal change in our own life. There'll be opportunities for us to go around to each of the small group classrooms and pray for the teachers that teach in there, to pray for the students, the participants that listen in there. But you and I have to have an urgency in our life for godly correction. And prayer is the greatest way for that to start. And it is the most powerful way for that to happen. Revival can't happen in our church until it happens in our hearts. Revival can't happen in our community until it happens in the hearts of the believer in that community. It starts with us. And so for the next 3 Sundays leading up to Maximum Impact Weekend, and including the morning of, we're going to meet at 7 o'clock. And those of you who would like to come, feel free. If you can't, there's no judgment here. We're gathering to pray. We're gathering to pray and to ask the Lord to move and to be and have His way among us. There's another urgency that must rise up inside of us. Not only do we need to have an urgency for God's correction in our life, but you and I need to have an urgency to express genuine love to other people. We need to have a genuine urgency to express love to other people. I read this quote from Dr. Paul Powell this week. Dr. Paul Powell said, there is a saving aspect to the gospel, but there is also a social aspect to the gospel. There is a saving aspect to the gospel, but there is also a social aspect to the gospel. Jesus said, there are 2 things you should do. You should love God. That is the saving aspect. He loved you through His Son, so we love Him back in return. We thank Him. We worship Him for salvation. But then Jesus said, you should love your neighbor. That's the social aspect of the gospel. We like the first part. We struggle with the second part. As Jesus moved towards the end of His ministry and His impending death, the mother of James and John come to Jesus and they go, Jesus, when you set up your kingdom, she was thinking earthly, when you set up your kingdom, I want my kids to flank you, one on the right, one on the left. I want them to have positions of honor when you're running the show. Well, this made the other disciples mad because they all thought they should have the positions of honor. And he reminded them that in the unbelieving world, greatness is measured by authority and power and position and prestige and those kind of things. But then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 28, "Not so with you." He's talking to his disciples. "Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be a servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." There's a practical as well as a spiritual reason for servanthood. Practically, servanthood just makes us happier. There's all kinds of scientific evidence out there that say servant-minded people are the happiest people on the planet. But there's also a spiritual component. Practically, it makes us happy, but spiritually, it makes us holy. You see, Christ was a servant. And one of the things we can do to be most like Christ is to choose to serve, is to choose to serve others, and to choose to serve in such a way that brings Him honor and Him glory. Not long after I had the encounter with RJ and the clock a couple of years ago, I began to compile a file in my computer because I knew I wanted to preach a sermon on Night Cometh. It was just too powerful of a moment for me. And so over the course of time, and this is kind of how I put things together, I just have files on my computer, and I'll read something, and I'll click and drag and move stuff in and around, and just over time, the folder gets bigger, and there's enough stuff to build a sermon out of. Well, sometime in that period, I stumbled across this quote, George Barna. He's a researcher. Primarily, his work is done in Christianity. And George Barna said, "Christian workers," he's talking about in the marketplace now, "Christian workers in the marketplace are the most occupationally frustrated people in America." Why is that? Is it because Christian workers in the marketplace have forgotten the servant spirit? And that was kind of his conclusion from his data. They've forgotten the servant spirit. Albert Schweitzer, who earned 5 doctorate degrees, distinguished himself in the field of music, medicine, missions, and ministry, said in an address to a graduating class or a class of graduating seniors, he said, "I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know, the only ones of you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve." Those who have sought and found how to serve. If we cannot find an urgency to ask the Lord to give us love in our heart, there will be no meaning to our service. I think one of the reasons Christians struggle with service is because Christians don't have a heart of love first. "Well, my church said we need to do this. Well, the preacher's calling for, well, there's not enough volunteers." We need to pray, and we need to have an urgency to pray for a capacity to love first. Night is coming, and the opportunities to live and express the love of Christ are dwindling down. There's a final component to our urgency. And that is, there must be an urgency to keep Christ first in our lives. There must be an urgency to keep Christ first in our lives. What is your life's highest priority? The Bible asks us, Jesus asks us to make it Him. Look at what He says in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 23 through 26. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so the words will be on the screen for you. Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter His glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it, and those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me." Jesus says, when I become your priority, the honor of my Father can be cast upon you. When I become the most important part of your life, my Father can bring about the glories and the riches and the blessings that He wants to lay upon you. Jesus used this ordinary example of the seed. Look, I can't grow anything, right, except periwinkles. Do you realize you can't kill a periwinkle? Even I can't kill periwinkles. But one of the things that I've noticed is there's a difference between what's on the package of the seed and what the planted seed actually looks like. Your life and mine is designed to be planted, not packaged. And so we can dress ourselves up and we can come to church and we can pretend that our life is wonderful and godly and glorious and the package can look great, but what's the planted life look like? What is your planted life look like? Several years ago, Debbie and I received a package in the mail of Texas bluebonnets. I don't know about you, one of my personal favorite flowers. I love the bluebonnets. I hate that they're only here for just a short period of time and then they're gone. But we had a mailbox in Baytown, and around the mailbox was a little planter, and we couldn't keep anything alive in there. I'll tell you how bad I am at planting stuff. I killed the cactus that were in that planter. Right? Nobody kills cactus. I killed the cactus that was in that planter. So Debbie's like, hey, let's plant these around the mailbox. I'm like, sure. I got nothing to lose. So I went out there and I sprinkled them in and I turned the soil over and didn't give them another thought until the spring. And in the spring, guess what began to crop up? Bluebonnets. There was this dense little patch of bluebonnets all around our mailbox. People drove up and down my street and stopped and got out of their car with their camera to take pictures of my bluebonnets. I was the only dude in town that I know of had bluebonnets around his mailbox. And the miracle was not that I did anything other than plant the seeds. And the product that grew up around my mailbox was way more beautiful than the product on the package. A planted life brings glory to God, not the packaged life. If we want to honor Him, we must plant our lives in Him. The psalmist tells us in Psalm chapter 1, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit in each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do, but not the wicked. They're like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction." You and I must have an urgency in our life to allow godly correction. We must have an urgency in our life to love other people, and we must have an urgency in our life to make Christ first. That means we have to change things. But I believe that the pool of the water is being stirred, and I believe that if we will act and make our way into the pool, there will be healing, and from that healing, there will be the blessings of God's kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Night is coming, and the opportunities to firmly plant ourselves in Christ could vanish at a moment's notice. May we be ready, and may we be ready because we are pliable and teachable in the hands of our Heavenly Father, who loves us more than we can even imagine.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.